Here. So he must have successfully completed his semester here. So I'll take that, that he's here, he finished up. So that's good. It's good to have him here. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're returning to our study of Luke this morning. And we're here in the seventh chapter. We finished up last time we looked at this book, the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6. And we closed with some cautions for the Christian. And Jesus gave some warning about the importance of producing fruit in your life, in the life of a Christian, and the importance of obeying. And then we see what happens next here. I think we really have an example of the kind of person that Jesus is talking about. You know, we are blessed to be able to have God's Word and the way in which God communicates His truth to us, and He does that by teaching here. And then we have a picture of a person's life and the blessing that Jesus gives upon that life. Here in this passage, we see the amazement of Jesus Christ at a particular individual. And this is actually only one of two passages in which we see this reaction of Jesus Christ, this positive reaction of amazement at a person's faith. And down in verse 9, Jesus commends this centurion. He says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." The other situation in which Jesus gives that same blessing was to another woman that we'll meet in the Gospel of Luke. She also, being a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, and she's the woman that is determined to get help for her children. Even after Jesus kind of pushes her aside, she comes back and she's determined. She says, "No, I'll eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'll take what I can get." And Jesus is amazed by that. He's amazed by that woman. And so it is here in this passage. Jesus is amazed by this man's faith. And so it would be very beneficial for us to examine the characteristics of this man's faith. If this is something that Jesus praises so greatly and that is so amazed by, we need to understand what are the characteristics of that faith so he can say the same thing about us. And we see those characteristics here of this man's faith, and we're actually going to look at the second incident here in verses 11 through 16 where Jesus heals a man. But there still we see the characteristic of so great faith. We start off with the evidence of this faith. The evidence of this faith that Jesus highlights here. Beginning in verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." So what is it that we see this man displaying in his life? We see a centurion. We see a commander of Roman soldiers, perhaps 100 Roman soldiers. And we see a concern that he has for one of his servants. And that is the first evidence that we see of this man's faith. He is concerned about one of his servants. He wants to do something to help one of his servants. He demonstrates his kindness towards others. That's the first evidence that we have of his faith, his kindness towards others. We see the way in which he goes about that here. He prays for help. He requests help for his servant. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So what's the way that this man shows his kindness? He requests help from Jesus. That's how he shows his kindness towards the servant that he has. He hears about Jesus, what Jesus is able to do, and so he sends for help. He sends for help. And I think that teaches us a way in which we can show kindness towards people that we care about. We can request for help for that person, for that individual. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want anyone else to know. I don't want anyone else to know about it. And I understand that sometimes, but here we're going to see that this man is commended for his great faith. And the first thing that we see that is evidence of that faith is his kindness for others and his desire to request help from Jesus. Jesus commends that. And as a side note here, we see a centurion. You know, this man is a soldier. And if we were to do a study on all the centurions in the Bible, we would come up with a very positive description. You know, Jesus never says, you centurions, you need to get out of the centurion business. All right, that's an evil business, and you should be out. We shouldn't be fighting wars. You know, Jesus never says that. Nearly every description that we have of a centurion is very positive. These are people that come to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They are some of the first to receive Christ, as the Acts of the Apostles tells us. Now, as I mentioned last week, if for somebody to become a soldier in our country, they're going to have some very difficult decisions to make because of the policies in our military, policies about women in combat, which is becoming more of an issue today, policies about sharing your faith, more restricted. But the basic concept of being a soldier is not something that the Bible speaks against. Okay, that's just a side note. That's just for free. But we see the evidence of this man's faith, his kindness towards others. And then I want you to notice what these Jews say about this centurion, verses 3 to 5. Or verse 4, notice what the elders of the Jews tell Jesus about this man. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. These people had great respect for this man, this centurion. The Jews did. And they tell Jesus why. They say, this man loves the Jewish nation. He has built us a synagogue. And the idea here, even it could be translated in verse 5, he himself hath built us a synagogue. The idea that perhaps this man himself had personally financed the building of this synagogue for the Jews. Something that seems very unusual. And so the elders are pleading for this man. Jesus, you do something about this man. He has been kind to us. Look at what he's done for us as a Jewish people. He's helped us out. He built this synagogue in Capernaum, maybe even the same one that Jesus himself ministered in, as Jesus ministered in the synagogue at Capernaum. And you say, well, you know, that sounds kind of unusual. You know, was their pleading an okay thing to do? How did Jesus look at that? And I think we have to see in the scripture that the grace of God is given to us not because of anything that we have done in the past. And so, on the one hand, sometimes the world thinks, I have to do something to please the Lord. And maybe if I give some money to this cause, then God will be pleased with me. But the Bible says we cannot earn any merit before God. We cannot earn our way to heaven. God does not look at us and say, that person's been really good, and I see all the money that they've given, and so I'm going to save them. That's not how God looks at us. But the other side of this is that a person who truly has faith is going to show that. And so when we see this centurion, we see the reputation that he had, I think we see here another evidence of his faith, his evidence of his seeking after God. And what is that? Not only by his kindness showed in requesting help for people that he cared about, but also by the generous support of God's purposes. The generous support of God's purposes. We're told in the Old Testament about how God worked in the hearts of the people of Israel when they were asked to collect the materials for the building of the temple. And 1 Chronicles 29:7 says that they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. Then later in 1 Chronicles 29, David thanks the Lord for the willingness that God put into the hearts of the people, that they willingly offered all these things. The generous support of God's purposes. That is an evidence that we see, I believe, of this man's faith. And that's an evidence that we see in our own hearts. What's our attitude towards giving to others, towards supporting God's purposes with the gifts that we have? How do we look at that? Maybe you heard the story about the cow and the pig that were talking together. And this is not a true story, but the pig was saying to the cow, "I don't understand it. Everybody likes you. You're a cow. And look at everything that I do. I give my meat for bacon. I give my hair for bristles. People even like me so much, you know, that they pickle my feet. And I don't understand why everybody talks about how lovely your eyes are. And how wonderful your demeanor is. Why is that?" And the cow looked at the pig and said, "Well, maybe that's because I give while I'm still living." And, that's just a make-believe story, of course. But how do you give to support God's purposes? You know, an evidence of your faith is generosity. Kindness towards others and generosity as an example of that. And some people would say, "Well, I have everything all planned out, my will, and I know where it's all going. When I die, I don't care where it goes." But wait a minute, what's your heart like now towards God and His purposes? What is your heart like now towards another person, maybe in your family, that needs some help, some physical help? Are you willing to offer that support to them? Or you say, "No, it's mine." Boys and girls, let me talk to you. Boys and girls, are you listening? All right, I'm going to see some eyeballs here. God wants you to share with your friends and your brothers and sisters, and you know that. But that is because you believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that people that really believe God, will show that in their lives by sharing with others. You say, "Well, I don't like to share. It's mine. I don't like it when my sister takes my stuff." Well, that's true. She shouldn't take your stuff. But you need to be willing to share. God wants you to do that because that shows that you believe God. And the same is true for adults. Your willingness to be generous in your support of God's purposes. So how did this man show the evidence of his faith? He was kind towards others. He was kind towards others. But we see another evidence here in verses 6 through 8. Notice verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, 'Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Here we see another evidence of a real faith, a great faith, and that is humility before the Lord. Here we see a man who was humble before God. And that wasn't a way that he earned any merit before the Lord, but that was a way that he showed his faith. He was humble before the Lord. How did he show that? We see that his faith led him to have a sense of personal unworthiness. Now, Jesus is coming to his house and he sends messengers and he says, just stop. I'm not worthy for the Son of God even to come into my house. I'm not worthy. And he was right. He was right about that. He knew who Jesus is. He understood who Jesus is. And he understood his own sinful condition. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy even to come into the presence of God, to have him come to my house. He recognized that. And the Bible tells us, Jesus later teaches in the Gospel of Luke, that that is a good quality. Jesus tells about two men who were standing praying in the temple in Luke chapter 18. And the publican, verse 13, was standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you sense your own personal unworthiness before the Lord? Do you recognize yourself to be a sinner? You have broken the commands of God. All of us have done that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wants you to recognize that. God wants you to sense your unworthiness, even to come into the presence of God like this centurion. Humble faith has a sense of personal unworthiness. And then we see that humble faith has a sense of the power of God's word. This man recognizes that all that is necessary for Jesus to heal his servant is for Jesus to speak a word. That's it. And this man, being a man of authority, recognizes the authority that Jesus has. The centurion, all he has to do is give an order, and they go. He recognizes that Jesus has even more authority. All Jesus has to do to heal somebody, he doesn't even have to be there. All he has to do is speak a word, and they're healed. And here's a man who believes that about Jesus. He recognizes the power of God's word. The power of God's word is such that it does not even require the physical presence of Jesus to be there with the servant that is sick. All that's required is Jesus to speak a word, and he's healed. We see this man's humility before the Lord, the evidence of his faith. We're confronted with his kindness towards others. We are confronted with his humility before the Lord. And we have to be amazed. Jesus is amazed by this. But we need to make sure that we understand that being kind to others and just being humble is not the way that we are saved. And this man did not have salvation because he somehow got to the point where he was humble enough in his heart, or where he was kind enough to other people. If I could just give a little bit more, if I could just be kind to other people, even the Jews, then maybe God will accept me. No, no. Those are evidences of faith. But I want you to consider, secondly this morning, the source of his faith. What was the source of his faith? And we see that as Jesus responds to this man in verses 9 and 10. Jesus, in verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus is amazed by his faith, which is not found in Israel. We're reminded here about the great privilege that the Jewish people had and have. They were recipients of the Word of God. They were recipients of the special blessing of God, working his power in their midst, communicating to them directly the Word of God. And you would think that if anybody has faith, it would be the Jews. You would think that. You would think that because of their relationship to God and his word, that close working that he had, you would think that they would have faith. You would think that somebody who has grown up in a Christian home, who has been exposed to God's word for many, many years, you would think that that person would have faith. You would expect that. And family relationships certainly should encourage faith. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought about the example of a man in the New Testament, a boy that the Apostle Paul worked with. And the Apostle Paul said some things about his family that reminded him about the way that God led him to faith. And that's the man Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You know, here was a family in which God worked. Here was a mother and a grandmother that somehow influenced their son and their grandson and led him to faith. And how did they do that? A little bit later on in 2 Timothy, it says, "And that from a child," Paul's talking to Timothy, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So what was that grandmother and mother doing? What were they doing to their son, a little boy, as he grew up? They were teaching him the scriptures. And Paul says, "Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures from the time you were a child." But was it just knowing those scriptures? No, the scriptures certainly led him to faith. The scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And there could be other examples we looked at as well. John the Baptist is another one. We see the faith of his parents, and we see the home in which God placed him. And that home certainly had an influence on leading him to faith. John the Baptist coming to be a man of God, preacher of righteousness. And we see that his home, his physical relationship to his parents and their teaching him, that had an influence to lead him to faith. God often uses those external relationships to lead to faith. But we see here that those external relationships are not the source of faith. You know, Jesus here is talking about Israel. And he's amazed that he's not seen that great faith that he sees here in that centurion in Israel. He's amazed by that. Israel, we would expect that they would have that, but they don't. He doesn't see that. You know, we see the same thing today. If you're talking to people about the Scripture and the Bible, you know, sometimes the first thing they'll say is, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And he took me to church, and he always talked about the Bible, and I went to Sunday school, and yes, I know all about it. You know, that's not the same as having genuine faith, having a grandfather that was a Baptist preacher, or having parents that are Christians, or being able to go and learn about the Bible in Sunday school or in a Christian school. That's not the same as having faith. Those things are used by the Lord to lead us to faith, but just the external relationship alone is not the source of faith. God uses those things, but we see here that God is not limited to those external relationships to give faith. The right relationships are not always required for faith. This centurion's faith shows us that. This centurion is not somebody from Israel. Centurion is probably a Roman, and yet he demonstrates great faith. How do we explain that? You know, this teaches us something about the source of faith. And what is it? I think this shows us that the source of faith is the grace of God. The source of faith is the grace of God, and that's true whether you've been exposed to the Bible for ever since you could talk, or whether you learned about it 2 weeks ago. The source of faith is the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The source of faith is the grace of God. Christ is amazed by that faith. I read a story about a missionary who was working with the people in Africa, in a place called Tanzania, just south of Kenya. And one day he was speaking with a native about the nature of faith, and they were talking about how their word for faith just was a basic word, just having the idea of accepting the facts. And this man was showing great understanding of faith, and he was talking to the missionary saying, I think faith is like a lion. And a lion in the jungle, and he sees from a distance his prey. But then he doesn't just stop there. He runs after his prey, and he grabs a hold of his prey, and he eats his prey, and he digests his prey. And he said to the missionary, that is what faith is like, isn't it? The missionary was saying, yeah, I think you got it. That sounds pretty good. But then the native said something else. He said, we did not even ask you to come. You came to us. And you taught us about the one true God. We never asked for that. We never asked you to come. We didn't even know about you. And yet you came and told us about faith. And then he said, I think faith is even more than that. It's as if God is the lion. And God comes after us. And he gives us that faith. And the missionary said, yeah, I think that's right. You know, the source of our faith is the grace of God. And here we see a man who is experiencing the grace of God. God working in his life, not because he was a Jew, not because he had any relationship that would give him merit in the sight of God, but yet he demonstrated faith, God being gracious to him and giving him faith. That's what God does in every one of us that truly have faith. The source of faith is the grace of God. And then thirdly, this morning, I want you to see the focus of your faith. What is the focus of faith that is truly praised by God? We see the evidence of it. Kindness towards others, humility before the Lord. We see the source is none other but the grace of God. God often uses external relationships, maybe their family or friends, but ultimately it comes down to God being gracious to us, giving us faith. But we can't leave the subject without understanding what the focus of faith truly is. And we see this in the centurion. You know, the focus of faith for the centurion, it was the Lord. That's what his faith was focused upon. It was the Lord and what the Lord could do for him. That's what he was resting on. God, just speak the word. Jesus, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. The focus of his faith was on the Lord. And as we move on to verse 11, we see something that happened on the next day. Jesus comes to another city, the city of Nain. And as we read the account of his raising of this woman's son, we see three aspects of what we should focus our faith on. We see Christ displaying three things about his character that our faith needs to latch a hold on. We see in verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. The first thing that our faith needs to focus on is the plan of the Lord. The Lord's plan. Sometimes the Lord's plan is to allow us to experience great trouble. You know, it wasn't just by coincidence that Jesus came into that city at the very moment that that funeral procession was coming out. There was no coincidence there. That was all in the perfect plan of the Lord. And sometimes God's perfect plan, the plan of the Lord, is to allow us to experience trouble. Here, it was death. We're reminded in the Scriptures that death is the result of sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that. But we all will experience that at some point or another. It could be death in our family. It could be sickness. It could be grief, like this woman faces. It could be a great tragedy. And it was for this woman. We're told that this was her only son. And you can imagine the grief that this woman had as her only son was being carried out dead. God allows us to experience trouble. And God has his purposes in that. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. I remember first time really thinking about that passage. Somebody preached a message. I think the title was, "It's better to go to a funeral than a party." And this verse tells us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Why is that? Because it makes us think about our life and the end of our life and what's coming for us. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. God has his purposes for allowing trouble into our lives, and perhaps one of those is to make us think about the end of our life, to think about where we might go. He allows us to experience trouble in his plan, but we see that he comes in the perfect time. We see in the Scripture that God often allows his people to wait to a moment when there are no other options, when the money is all gone, when there's no more time left. And God comes in that very moment. And here we see that God comes to this woman's family in the very moment that her son is dead and he's being carried out. But we see that that's the perfect time. Focus on the plan of the Lord. Then verse 13 tells us about another thing that we need to focus on about the Lord. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." Focus on the care of the Lord. The Lord has a plan, and sometimes that plan leads us to go into trouble. But we need to focus our faith also on the care of the Lord. And this verse says, the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. We see that the care of the Lord is such that he knows our need. You know, we don't need to tell the Lord what's going on in our life for him to know about us. It's not the same relationship that we have with family and friends, where there may be something we can try to keep to ourselves and not let anyone else know. But that's not the case with the Lord. The Lord knows our need, whatever it is. And we see this woman, there was no request that was made to Jesus that we're told about. There was no desperate plea to go and talk to Jesus and bring him to this funeral so he could do something about that. And yet Jesus came at the very moment when he was needed. Why was that? Because Jesus knows her need. Jesus knows your need. We see that his heart goes out to them. Jesus has compassion on the mother. He pities her. He sympathizes with her. But you know, that sympathy, that pity that Jesus has is different from any human sympathy that anybody could ever offer us. And why is that? It's because Jesus can actually do something to help. In this situation, no other human being could do anything to help this mother. Can offer words of comfort, but really, what can we do to meet the need? We see that he gives real comfort. He says to her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. We see that he gives real comfort. Jesus gives real comfort. I've mentioned in the past several weeks that I've been reading about Hudson Taylor and his experiences as a missionary in China, and I'm still slowly working through the book that I'm reading. But Hudson Taylor knew grief and sorrow. Hudson Taylor had 5 children, 3 of which died. His little girl died about 8 or 9 years old. His son got sick. They started to send him away to back to England where he could recover, and he died before they could even send him off. They had a 5th little girl that was born who only lived to be a week old. She died in China. Hudson Taylor's wife, Maria, after that final child, she got sick, did not recover, and passed away. She was 33 years old. And then Hudson Taylor saw that the best thing for his remaining children would be to send them back to England. He remained in China, but he speaks about the tremendous sorrow that was in his heart. The verse that sustained him was the verse that says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And he says this, 20 times a day perhaps, I felt the heart thirst coming back. And I cried to him, "Lord, you promised me that I should never thirst." Then he says this, "Whether I called by day or night, how quickly he always came and satisfied my sorrowing heart." Jesus cares. The Lord cares in a way that no human being could ever care. Some of you know what that is, to experience that care. J.C. Ryle said in his commentary, "There is not a friend or comforter who can be compared to Christ. In all our days of darkness, which must needs be many, let us first turn for consolation to Jesus, the Son of God. He will never fail us, never disappoint us, never refuse to take interest in our sorrows." Focus your faith on the care of the Lord. And then we see that our faith needs to be focused on the power of the Lord. Verse 14, he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "That a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people." We need to focus our faith on the power of God's word, his simple word. All he has to do to raise this man from the dead is speak, That's it. We see that we need to focus our faith on His powerful word. But for us here today, we need to focus our faith on His powerful promise. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in another instance when He raised a man from the dead, that's Lazarus. Before He did that, He spoke to Lazarus' sisters. John 11, He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? As we come to the end of this passage of Scripture, we see the reaction that the crowd had. They understand that there's something unusual going on here. God is doing something in our midst. But as we read through the Gospels, we see that that reaction was not the same as genuine faith. A little bit later on, Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And He asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter understands, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So perhaps somebody here today needs to focus their faith. To focus your faith means to focus in on who Jesus is. Focus on His powerful word. Focus on His care. Focus on His plan. God's plan sometimes allows trouble, but God comes in His perfect time. We need to settle our faith today and strengthen our faith in the Lord, the focus of our faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that we have this description of Christ and of the kind of faith that You desire to see in us. Thank You for the grace of God, which has worked in some of our hearts. And we pray that even those of us who truly know You would be able to strengthen our faith from what we have seen here this morning in the plan that You have, the care that You have for us, most of all, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when we will hear His voice, when we also will be raised from our graves. So we thank You for what You've reminded us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take our hymnals and turn to number 249.